A blessing for us all to be together this morning. Got lots of visitors. We're so thankful that you're here with us. Let me just get this out of the way here. So thankful that you're here with us. We're grateful for your encouraging presence with us, knowing that you're out perhaps on vacation or traveling through, and you've made time to be here with us this morning. And our desire is to share with you the good news of the Lord. We want to encourage you and edify you, and we pray that your time will be well spent here. We intend to fill it with the words of Scripture, with the Word of God. We hope you'll open your Bible and follow along with us. We will be camping out in this text in Acts chapter 11. There is no PowerPoint today. Some of you may be discouraged to see that I'm here. It's supposed to be Michael this morning, but he came down with something in his throat. He's visiting up from Savannah. We're grateful that he's able to be out with us, but you'll have to do with the regular substitute today. We'll be in this text in Acts chapter 11. Recently studying with some new converts, I came across this text again. It's a favorite of mine. It lends itself, it's a natural outline, it lends itself to preaching directly from the text. So with a PowerPoint, not even with having a PowerPoint, you should be able to follow along fairly easily here. And when we try to imagine what these apostles and what these original Christians faced as they went out into the world preaching the gospel, it's hard for us to imagine the world that they saw, because we go out into a world that's already religious. Now, they did too. Paul, when he got to the religious Greeks at Athens, he said, "You guys are really religious. You've got statues to all the gods." But what I mean is, we go out into a world that's mostly Christian, in quotes, already. A world that's already full of denominations. A world that already says, "Well, I know this stuff. I know about Jesus already. I know all these Bible doctrines already." And so we can't imagine going out as they did and teaching this word in this way. And so sometimes we try to come in on the back end, and we believe that we need to get in debates about doctrines, and we need to go out and teach about the true church. And while all those are good things, I don't see that as the Bible pattern. I don't see that as the way that we begin to bring people to Christ. We begin to bring people to Christ by teaching Christ to them. And that's what we'll see if we read through the text here today. I'm going to start again here in verses 19 and 20, just reading those first two verses. "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." We're given a context here. We've been kind of in a detour in the book of Acts. We've been seeing what happened with Peter and the preaching to Cornelius. And this detour came right after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We'll figure into this lesson a little bit further in. So this detour, though, has to do with Saul of Tarsus. If you'll engage with me for just a moment and go back to Acts chapter 8. We will be mostly in Acts 11, but go back to Acts chapter 8. I want to read the first few verses there. This is, Stephen has just preached this sermon condemning the Jews around Jerusalem of persecuting Jesus to death, of killing the just one. And then he is stoned to death for his preaching. And Saul, the Apostle Paul, is there. And verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Now I want you to see our context begins here. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." I want you to notice a couple of things about those two verses in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, when we compare them to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. What we have are two parallel verses. And then we have two parallel texts. And both of these texts are happening at the same time. Philip has gone out to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, and some now have gone as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. But they're doing the same thing. This is the persecution that arose over Stephen. These people are being troubled as Saul is trying to drag them off to prison and kill them and make them blaspheme. And so they're going out, but as they go out, they don't stop talking about the Lord. That's exactly what they do when they go out. They go out talking about the Lord. They're taking with them what they learned as disciples in Jerusalem among the apostles, and they're teaching it as they go out. So, what are they teaching? Verse 19, in the parallel in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, says, they went out preaching the word. And verse 19 says they preached the word to no one but Jews only. They still hadn't understood this word was meant to go to the Gentiles. Not all of them had understood that yet. But they went out preaching the word just as Philip, or just as the others in Acts 8 verse 4, had gone out scattered preaching the word. But what's interesting about this parallel is that the next verse gives us more detail. It tells us what that means that they were preaching the word. In Acts chapter 8 verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. In Acts 11 verse 20, some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. What I would like for us to focus on in these four verses, and these two parallels, and each one of those a parallel to itself, preaching the word means preaching Christ. Preaching the word means preaching the Lord Jesus. Now what I said is, we come sometimes at the back end of this. We're further down the road in history, and we think preaching the word means I have to go out and say you can't have a female pastor. Well, that is true. That's part of the doctrine in the word, but that's not where they began. That is not what people began to do when they taught people about Christ. They didn't start with some small part of doctrine and then try to build from there. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to teach people doctrines that are of Christ. What I'm saying is that shouldn't be our beginning. That is not the way people come to Christ. If we teach someone all of the right doctrines, but we don't teach the Lord, and that person says, yeah, I could do that better than I'm doing the doctrines over here, all we've done is converted someone from one church to another. We haven't brought anyone to the Lord. We've just brought someone to a system of doctrines that they can handle doing. We basically created a separate catechism. Yes, I can do all these things. A couple I don't really like, but I can do those if I want to be part of this group. That's not what these men had in mind. And that's not what the preaching of the gospel has in mind. Indulge me for just a moment. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look what Paul said. He's just come from Athens now, where he was preaching among all those religious Greeks. He comes to Corinth and he says, 1 Corinthians 2 verses 1 and 2, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Later on, when the Corinthians are struggling in their faith, in 1 Corinthians 15, he reminds them again of what he preached to them. Now, he said, all I wanted to know was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How did he preach that? Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. That's what Paul taught them. Now we know during the 3 years he was there, at some point he taught them about the Lord's Supper, because he writes them and corrects the errors about the Lord's Supper. But he didn't start with the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's so tempting for us to just start saying, do you take the Lord's Supper? That's a good question to find out where people are. But we want to teach people about the Lord. When people understand who the Lord is and what the Lord means, what that word means, that He is master, He's the one who has the rights to you, then they'll say, what do I need to do to please the Lord? How do I serve the Lord? And then they'll determine what is the doctrine. Then they'll seek out what is the doctrine. But if they aren't serving the Lord, it won't matter what the doctrine is. They'll just do what feels right to themselves. If I'm the Lord of my own service to God, then I'm going to do what feels right to me. And I'm going to declare God to be what feels right to me. But if I submit myself to the Lord, the one who gave Himself for me, the one who was crucified, and the one who paid the price for my sins, then I'm going to say, He deserves my best. He deserves my service. What does He expect from me? You see the difference in the approach there? This is the way these men approached as they went out. And what I want to submit to you is, if we do this, we'll have the same results they have. This is what is lacking so often in our teaching, is we are doctrine-based, or we're event- or issue-based teaching, instead of Christ-based teaching. Now we'll say, here we're talking about Christ all the time, and we are. But are we really doing Christ-based teaching? Or are we doing doctrine-based, kind of faith-feeding teaching, instead of dragnet teaching? We throw out the gospel, and those who respond are the ones who respond. Sometimes in our desire to make somebody respond, we know an issue that they have to deal with, and we want to bait them with that issue. Sometimes we run them off. It happens. Sometimes we gain them. But if we gain them to the Lord, or if we gain them to that issue that they also believe in, that they're fervent about, want to suggest to you that when we begin as they began, we'll get the results they got. So going back to Acts chapter 11 now. They went out preaching the word. And as they preached the word, they actually were preaching the Lord Jesus. Think about the importance of that idea, that phrase, the Lord Jesus. That's who the Christ is. Those are the two things that we're told in Acts 8 and Acts 11 that they preached. So Philip preached Christ to the Samaritans. And here these men preached the Lord Jesus as they got to Antioch. What is it that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, he's preaching to Jews here, the ones who crucified the Lord. But it's interesting how he concludes his sermon. In Acts chapter 2, and he's gone through all of the prophecies of Joel, he's gone through the prophecies of David, he's gone through the events that they're seeing. When he gets to his conclusion, verse 36 in Acts chapter 2, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter preached the same two things that the men who went out at the persecution of Stephen were preaching. Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Christ. Those are the two things that people need to know. Jesus the Christ is the one who was promised, who since the sin came into the garden in Genesis chapter 3, was promised to come along and squash out the head of Satan. Now he does that, and he builds a doctrine around how he does it, and that doctrine's important, but what's more important is that he's the one who did it. He's the one. And that has made him then not only the one who was promised to come, but when he did it, it's made him the one who had the power to overcome Satan and death, and the power then to give me control over Satan. That's what makes him my Lord. So Peter told those Jews, he didn't say, "Here comes your Savior," even though the rest of his message was all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Save yourself from this perverse generation. He didn't say, "Here comes your Savior." He said, "Here comes your Lord and Christ." When Jesus is Lord in Christ, then he can be our Savior. When we're willing to submit to him, when we know who he is, he's the one that was promised, he's the only one who can do it. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. That's what Peter preached later. One name, one Christ, one Lord. When we understand that, then we'll desire to do the doctrine that will bring us to salvation. But we need to know who the Lord is. So in Acts 11, they went out preaching the Lord Jesus. Now look at verse 21 in Acts 11. What is the result when men preach the word, when they preach the Lord Jesus? "And the hand of the Lord was with them." Jesus promised that he wasn't going to leave them orphans. He promised that he would send a comforter to go with them. He said he would be with them until the end of the age. He promised that before he went off to heaven. And then he sent the comforter. In Acts chapter 2, we see that. That's when the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles, and they began all of this preaching. The hand of the Lord was with them as they went out to preach. In Mark chapter 16, the final verses there say that the Lord went out with them, operating some signs that were confirming the word as they preached. The hand of the Lord was with them. In Hebrews chapter 2, also we're told that the things that Jesus began to preach and teach were later confirmed by those who heard him. God himself, with his hand operating with them, confirmed their word through signs and miracles and dispersions of the Spirit, according to his own will. Now that's what the hand of the Lord was with them meant. As they preached this word, God testified to the truth of what was being taught. And God, just as Jesus had done when he was here, worked through the apostles and through some of these other prophets, giving them the ability to confirm the word through these miraculous signs. Now we're at a time in the history when the word is still being revealed. And this word is being confirmed. So, if you preach the Lord Jesus, it's the Lord who is with you. The hand of the Lord was with them. And so a great number believed and turned to the Lord. What do we expect people will turn to? Whenever we're teaching about the church, we expect people will turn to the church. When people come to my door and they're wearing a name badge and a white shirt and a black tie and they knock and they say, "We'd like to tell you about our church." What are they trying to get me to become? Member of their church. When people come with their little booklets and say, "We want to tell you about this Watchtower Society we've got," what are they trying to get me to become? Part of their church. They want me to become part of their movement. What are we trying to offer them? If we teach them the Lord and Him crucified, we want people to become part of Him, not part of a movement. We'll see in a moment that it's kind of counterproductive to say, "Come be part of our church." I think some of us still have that mentality, though, don't we? Come be part of our church. You're going to love the way we do things at our church. We got really friendly people at our church. Those are all good things. But that's not the end of what we're doing. We want people to come to the Lord.
And we need to present the Lord to them. God has designed human beings
with a heart that responds to the message that's given. Romans 10, verse 17, a verse most of us know by heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The second part of that is the truth of the equation that God laid out. Hearing should come from the Word of God. But you know what? The other part of that is still true, even if we're not hearing the Word of God. Our faith comes by what we hear. What we give ourselves to hearing, that's where our faith is going to be. So if we give ourselves to science and evolution and what's called science, that's where our faith will be. And it takes a leap of faith for some of that stuff they're putting out there. But if we give ourselves to the Word of God, that's where our faith is. So when those men come with the name tag and the white shirt and they give me their little book and say, read this and pray over it and see if you don't start believing it, if that's all I'm doing, I'll start believing that. That's where my faith will be. God's desire, though, is that through His Word, He can bring me to be something that I'm not already, something better, something that resembles His Son. He wants to transform me into the image of His Son. That's only possible if I'm reading the Word of the Lord. And so it's only possible when I'm teaching someone that if I teach them about the Lord, they can become like the Lord. If I teach them about the church, they're going to become like the worst element of the church. They're going to figure out how to do the least to get by and be a part of the community. That always is what human nature is going to do. But the Word of God builds us up and transforms us into the image of His Son, so that if we present His Son, there's hope there. The people will get beyond looking like the worst element, looking like me, and they'll begin to start looking like Him. That's the desire. And so these people believed, and because they were presented the Word of the Lord, that's where they turned. They turned to the Lord. That should be the pattern. And then verse 22, good news travels fast. News of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Hold on a second. I love teaching this with young converts, because usually when we think of church, most of us already are beyond this concept, but most people when they think of church think of a building, or they think of a movement even. Think of a community center, maybe. But the word used here says that news came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. No building has ears. No movement and such has ears. Something has ears here. And the verbs here help us a lot. It seems almost, and I was an English major, and this just gets on my nerves when people don't use verbal agreement. There's disagreement with the verbs here if you read this at face value. News of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, last time I looked, the word church is singular, but there's a plural verb. Well, that's not a mistake. That's not the Holy Spirit getting it wrong. That's the Holy Spirit getting it right. Because the church that has ears is people. More than one person. You can't have a church of one person, because the church by itself requires an assembling of at least two people. It's an assembly. It's people gathered together in the name of the Lord. People gathered together to Him. Those who had turned to the Lord became a church. We'll see that in a moment. It's interesting, no one preached the church. No one preached the doctrine of the church. What was preached was the Lord, yet these people became a church. And they turned to the Lord. But the news got to the church in Jerusalem. And we could substitute there the phrase, those already converted to the Lord who were in Jerusalem. So the church there then, plural, they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, a little history here is helpful. We've already met Barnabas in the book of Acts in chapter 4. He is a Levite. He's a natural from the island of Cyprus, where he's from originally. These who had gone out had gone as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch preaching. But some who were from Cyprus and Cyrene, when they came to Antioch, spoke also to the Hellenists. Hellenists are Greek-cultured Jews. These are sort of half-Greek, half-Jews, if you will. By culture, they're Jews who grew up among the Greeks. They grew up among the Gentiles. Barnabas is one of them. And so Barnabas, being a Levite, one who's instructed certainly in the Levitical law, he knows the Old Testament law well, but having grown up on Cyprus among all the Gentiles and Greeks, he knows both cultures better than almost anybody else could. So he's a perfect man for Jerusalem to send up to Antioch, because he's going to know both the Jews and the Gentiles who are there. Plus, in Acts chapter 4, when we meet him, his name, Barnabas, is not really his name. It's a name that was given to him. It means son of encouragement. He's going to go up and encourage these new converts. That's what they're sending him up to do. And so, they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, a man from Cyprus, a man who was like those who preached to them and like the ones who received the word.
When he came, verse 23,
and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. That's a strange phrase also. He saw
the grace of God. The grace of God is not something we think of as being visible or perhaps even tangible. The grace of God, usually we think of it as something that I feel. I feel like God's with me. I feel His presence maybe. For the grace of God, God has given me something. And we think of those. But the phrase here says that Barnabas saw the grace of God and that made him glad. Of course it did. So turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, Paul speaks of grace as being visible here. And I believe this is what Barnabas saw when he got to Antioch. Titus chapter 2. We'll start at verse 11. The Apostle Paul writing here. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, has become visible to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has become visible to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works.
Anything visible there? There's a lot visible there. The things that the grace of God teaches us through His Word and through the offering of His Son
is to deny worldly lusts, to deny ungodliness, to become something better, to become a people transformed, zealous for good works. Barnabas grew up in Cyprus. When he got to Antioch, he expected to see a bunch of heathens, a bunch of pagans, a bunch of Greeks. But what he saw was people that had been transformed by the grace of God. And as he looked at those people, he was glad. He could see a difference. It's not what he expected from when he went from Cyprus to one other place. And he saw these people that the Word had certainly transformed. And so he became so glad that what he did was encourage them all with purpose of heart to continue with the hope. What would you or I have done an opportunity like that? And there's some new Christians. We want to go. We want to make sure that we make an impact. We want to keep them strong. You got to stay with the church. No matter what happens, you got to hold strong. This church needs to be a strong church. We want to show you how we're doing things back in Charleston, because if you do it the way we're doing it, you're going to do it wrong. Barnabas has just come from Jerusalem. If there's anywhere in the world that's getting it right, it's here where the apostles are, in Jerusalem. But you notice Barnabas didn't show up and say, you got to become like the Jerusalem church. You got to stay strong and be a part of the church for the rest of your life. We don't see Barnabas mention the church at all, do we? He says, with purpose of heart, you should continue with the Lord. Now, if our understanding is correct from the verse before, we looked about the church having ears. The church is people. So, I love the church. I love the church of God, people that are converted to Him. But if they all decide they're not going to follow the Lord anymore, I'm going to continue with the Lord. I'm not going to continue with the church just because it's the church. And that's an error that we get into our head, and we betray ourselves with that sometimes. We'll talk about, well, you know, so-and-so left the church. They did. They left the Lord first, didn't they? Wasn't that the problem? They left the church, they left the Lord's people because they left the Lord. They weren't interested anymore in being with the Lord's people because they weren't with the Lord. And so we try to win some back. It's not, come back to church misses you. It's you need to be serving the Lord. The Lord needs to be with us. And so often we betray that.
Someone's been gone from the church for so long that they have withdrawn themselves from the church. The Lord's the focus. And so Barnabas encouraged them, you should continue with purpose of heart with the Lord. Now, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. We saw that earlier already with him.
And because of his encouragement, because of what he taught, a great many people were added to the Lord.
I want you to think about that phrase. Some other translations had that they were united with the Lord. And I like that translation even better.
Because that was exactly Jesus' purpose when he came down here. People had become cut off from God because of sin. People had become separated from God. From the garden, they were cast out from the presence of the Lord. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to bring back the people that were lost from God, separated from God, bring back the lost sheep of Israel, and then make another fold, the sheep that weren't from the sheep of Israel, and bring them all together as one fold. That's the idea. That's the end game when we're trying to serve God. We want to be united with Christ and united to God. Wasn't that Jesus' prayer in the garden in John chapter 17? That's what Jesus had in mind. That's the reason he had the courage to go to the cross. That's the joy that was set before him. It's mentioned in Hebrews. John chapter 17, starting at verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me.
United with Christ in God. Added to the Lord. That's the result. That's the ideal result. How did they get there? Well, I want to show you how they got there.
Because they started preaching the Word. Because they started preaching the Lord Jesus. Because the hand of the Lord was with them. Because a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Because Barnabas encouraged them to continue with purpose of heart with the Lord. A great many people then were added. If the Lord is our focus, the Lord is our preacher, the Lord is our theme, the Lord is our encouragement, what's going to happen when things go askew? We're going to cling to the Lord. We're going to turn to the Lord. We're not going to try to keep the church together for the sake of peace. We're not going to try to keep this unity and diversity together. We're going to seek the Lord. And all those who fall by the wayside are those who are not seeking the Lord. How sad, but how simple. Now, Barnabas soon realized there's a lot of work to be done here. So he departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, verse 26, he brought him to Antioch. Now, it was Barnabas who had encouraged Saul. He encouraged the brethren at Jerusalem to accept him after his conversion. He's the one who started all this persecution originally. This text begins and ends with Saul. First with his persecution, but now with his encouragement of these saints. As he comes, and for a whole year, Saul and Barnabas assembled with the church and taught a great many people. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Sometimes when I'm teaching this, and I emphasize the Lord and not the church, people will say, well, you're trying to say that the church is not important? That's not what I'm trying to say at all. There was a church in Jerusalem that served an incredible purpose here. And there is now, we see, a church in Antioch that's serving an incredible purpose here. They are teaching a great many people. But what are they teaching the people? They're certainly not teaching about the church. That's not the focus of the teaching. Now, by practice, in practical terms, they end up teaching about the church. In Acts chapter 2, we do see the apostles teaching doctrine. We see that the people that are gathered, already converted, begin to learn about what it is to practice being a Christian. They become the church and they grow as the church. But to those who are outside, they're not saying, you got to see this fabulous church. You got to come see this movement we're all involved in. They're saying, you must know the Lord. You need to know the Lord and the one who is Christ. That's why when it comes time for them to be called something, they're not called the church. The disciples were first called the church in Antioch. We might expect that, or the church of Christ. We might expect to see that. Not what they're called. They're called Christians. I wonder why. Because they're being taught about Christ. The word of Christ is being preached. And we believe that this is what the outsiders were calling them originally. Those are those ones who are doing what Christ said to do. Those are those Christians. They were calling themselves the way. They were doing things the way that God said to do it. That was the idea. But the outsiders saw them as those who were always talking about Christ. What would outsiders say about us? About the way we talk about things? Now, those are those ones who are always debating about elders. I love those people that are always saying you can't have instruments. That's what most people say. Those people who say you're not supposed to worship on Saturday. Or whatever. How many would say, those are those people that just talk about Christ all the time. All they preach is the Lord. All they preach is Christ. Fortunately, fairly recently, Devin's not here today, I don't see him. But we have a member who came to us because he said he was fed up with his life, and he went on a bunch of websites looking for a place where he could just find contact and worship and learn about God. Now, all of them talked about God and miracles and all these wonderful things. He said, but in the first few things he clicked on our website, everything said, Jesus Christ. Don't think that he found it. He said, that's what I wanted. I wanted to come somewhere where they're preaching Jesus Christ.
And we all know and love Dev, and he's had some struggles, but good brother, he's seeking to do Christ's will in his life.
And we can encourage him in that. We should. And we should encourage each other
in doing Christ's will. Here in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Does it really make sense to call them anything else? These are people who have learned from the preaching of the Lord, and have turned to the Lord, who have become firm of purpose of heart in the Lord, to become added to the Lord. These are people who want to do Christ's will. What else would we call them? Well, I guess it depends on the seed that they've received. We expect that Mormons will be called Mormons because the seed they plant is Mormon seed.
We expect that Jehovah's Witnesses will be Jehovah's Witnesses because the seed they plant is Jehovah's Witness seed. That's what they go around intentionally planting. What are we trying to plant as we are taking the seed of the kingdom out? Are we trying to plant the church? Sometimes I think we think that's a great idea. I want to tell you it's a back-end idea. We're coming in backwards. We should be planting knowledge of the Lord. I want to show you
how Jesus himself said that's the way this is supposed to work. Matthew chapter 28. This text has long been a favorite of mine. The Great Commission.
Matthew 28. We can see the same thing if we read the accounts in Luke or in Mark, but I like Matthew's account. Starting in verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He's defining, by the way, what the Lord is. He has all authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
What has Jesus said here, and what has he not said here? First, he says, I'm Lord. All authority in heaven and earth is in my hand. Based on that now, I want you to go out and I want you to make disciples of all the nations. A disciple is one who is becoming like a master, one who's becoming like a Lord. He's not so much the servant in this sense as one who's just serving the Lord, but he's one who's emulating the Lord. He wants to be like him. That's the idea of a disciple. These disciples are also servants. These disciples are also brethren. There's a lot of definitions we can use to describe a Christian. But in this aspect, when he sends them out, he says, go and make people who will be like me. Christians. That's the word we heard in Antioch. Make them to become like the Christ, like the Lord that has given himself for them. How do you do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice that in that text in Acts chapter 11, not one time did we see the word baptism. Does that mean baptism is not important? Absolutely, it's important. Jesus said right here, it's how you make disciples. It's part of the process of making disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't mentioned in that text, because all through the book of Acts, we've seen that's how one becomes a Christian. In that particular text, we're seeing people that are responding to the word of the Lord, and then as they're added to him, it means they're doing what he said. We're seeing people that are disciples already, people that are already responding to the Lord. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, baptizing them and saying, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not a question of some magic charm that you say over someone when you're putting them in the water. It's a question of what you're actually doing when you put them into the water. You're baptizing them into, literally that word means, into the name of, into the family of Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit. They're becoming one. They're being added to the Lord. That's the idea. That's what we saw in the text in Acts chapter 11. That's what we see here. Jesus said, that's necessary as you're making disciples. But then he said, the part that I like to talk about here in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And that's where someone says, aha,
you just said for 25 minutes we shouldn't be teaching doctrine. We shouldn't be, that's a back end way in. Did Jesus say, teach them all things that I've commanded you? That's not what he said. He said, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that sermon called Jesus Lord and Christ, how much of the things that Jesus commanded had been revealed? Zero. It started being revealed that day. Yet they became Christians that day without any knowledge of the doctrine, because they knew what? They knew who the Lord and who the Christ was. And they said, we want to do His will. Remember all the way back at the Exodus when Moses begins to hand down the laws? They said, we don't want to hear this from God. You go hear it. Whatever He says, we'll do. That's the heart of one who says, He is God. He is Lord. You go find out what we need to do and bring it back. We'll do it. We're going to do anything He says. That's what they said in Acts chapter 2. So what shall we do? Repent. Let every one of you be baptized for remission of your sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and salvation. They became Christians that day. And then, at the end of Acts 2, every day they began to meet with the apostles and learn the doctrine as it's being revealed. We want to hear. That's what Jesus said to you. He said, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded. What we're teaching as we teach about the Lord is not this body of doctrine and can you do this? I want to make sure you can do this. That's not what we're teaching. We're teaching the attitude of heart that says, He is Lord. I want to do whatever He says. But it may be that someone's converted and doesn't understand what they're supposed to be doing. In fact, I would say none of us understood the day of our conversion, all that it entailed. How many of us understood the day of our marriage, all that was coming? Yet we said, I want to be here. This is what I want. I want to commit myself to this relationship. That's what it is. We get baptized into the family of Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Christ. I want to be here. Whatever He says, I'll do. Whatever comes down the lane, I want to be here. That's the attitude that's to be taught.
That's what these men went out teaching. Jesus said He would be with them even to the end of the age. If we'll do that, if we'll go back to that pattern we see in Acts chapter 11, I'm not saying we shouldn't know the doctrine and be able to help people understand the differences in the doctrine. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. What I'm saying is we want to do all that so that we focus them on the Lord.
If someone is confused about what an elder is, but they know who the Lord is, they'll be able to fix that confusion. If they're confused about what an elder is, and we show them a passage of doctrine, they can say, well, it might be this, or maybe you can interpret it this way, and they'll go back and forth until they convince themselves in their mind that they believe what they think the Bible says. But if they're following the Lord, they'll say, that's what it says. He's the Lord, and that must be what it is. That makes all the difference. So often, we're trying to serve ourselves
in religion. We're trying to have peace of mind or peace of heart because we feel guilt about our sins.
But we're not willing to go and make Him be Lord so that He can forgive us of us. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Christ can do that. Salvation is only possible. I don't know what your situation is today, but Jesus has been made by God both Lord and Christ. He paid a sacrifice, a terrible price for your sin so that you don't have to pay the guilt of you, so that you can be forgiven. In order to be forgiven, He's got to become your Lord. You have to confess that He is the Lord, that He's the Son of God. You have to be willing to repent of your sins, confessing those and coming forward, having washed away in baptism, as you enter into the family of God and become added to the Lord. We'd love to help you do that today if you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, but Jesus hasn't been your Lord. The Lord hasn't been your focus. If you've been focused on the church, or on some small portion of doctrine, or on yourself as Lord, I urge you to do as Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord Jesus, the Lord in your heart. Because that will make all the difference in your service. We'd love to help you this day to become a Christian or be better in your service. We can encourage you. Come forward and let us know. I'll be standing.